Greetings, brethren. As human beings, we love pomp and pageantry. So when events like a royal wedding in the UK or the Olympic Games are coming up, many are transfixed or glued to their television screens watching the opening or closing ceremonies. Some also follow their favorite athletes to see how they would perform against the competition. However, there is an infinitely greater event coming up that the world is not thinking about. And we in God's church are perhaps a little bit blasé or apathetic about it. Yet, it is so monstrous, so gigantic, that Romans 8 19 to 21 says that the whole creation is holding its collective breath to see how that spectacular event will play out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 19 to 21 concerning this event. Romans chapter 8, starting from verse 19 to 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's note verse 23. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of God's Spirit, even we ourselves groan, or at least we should be groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So this verse indicates that we too should be excited about this monstrous event that is coming up soon. Yes, brethren, many scriptures show that we should perhaps be more excited than we appear to be at this time. Let's read a few of them. First, Luke 21, Luke chapter 21. We read from verse 20 to 28. Luke 21, starting from verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter into Jerusalem. Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. God is coming to punish the U.S. and B.C. in particular. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25, now the coming of the Son of Man. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them. People will be having heart attacks from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28 says, now when we see these things begin to happen, what should we do? We should look up and lift up our heads, because the time of our change, because our redemption is near. So this is describing the incredibly huge event that mankind does not yet know about. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-8, we see, just as Luke 21:28 tells us to look up and be happy because our redemption is near, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18 also encourages us to take comfort from what will begin to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read verse 13-18. Apostle Paul writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and we should believe, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus, as Christians who died in the faith. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We are alive, we are standing on the ground. Those who are asleep will come up, and then together we all change at the same time. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that's the seventh trumpet, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, just like Luke 21 told us, rejoice, our redemption is near. Verse 18 here, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we should comfort one another. We should cheer ourselves up, cheer others up with these words. So, brethren, we ought to be more excited when we see world events leading up to Christ's return. Another reason why we should be excited is in Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. Let's turn to Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. There we read that the angels of God rejoice over sinners who repent. Luke 15, verse 7. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Then it's repeated in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents, one sinner who turns back to God. So, if the angels rejoice, there is joy in heaven just because somebody going the wrong way changes his mind and starts going the right way, start going the way of God, how much more should we be excited about this pivotal and central event in God's plan for his creation, an event that is centered on us? So, brethren, my focus in this sermon is not on what will happen at trumpets, but as we have read in Romans 8:18-21, my focus is on the glory that will be revealed in us, the first fruits, the sons of God. The whole creation, all planets, all galaxies, are waiting to be freed from the bondage of corruption and decay. This is what they are waiting for in excitement, and this is why we too should be excited about it, because we are in the center of it all, and it's about our change. So let's examine this glory that God is going to give us, his first fruits, and see why the whole creation is waiting with great anticipation for this event. This glory that will be revealed in us, as we read in Romans 8:18, that today's suffering should not be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, this glory for now should make us not allow any difficulties we are going through at this time, and many are going through difficulties. But with what is ahead, it is so exciting that we should ignore the trials and difficulties we're having at this time. 1 Peter 1 says it is so exciting that angels want to understand more. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that will be coming to us, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, so they are going to be in the resurrection with us too, because they had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating to them when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Now, to this prophet it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things that the angels desire to look into. So the angels want to look into it. They want to understand. They want to see what is happening. We too should be excited and look forward to it. So what is glory? This is my sermon title. Glory can be illustrated by a simple story in John chapter 2. To answer the question, what is glory? Let's turn to John chapter 2 and read verse 1 to 11. John 2, beginning in verse 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." An interesting situation there. And then in verse 4, we see that Christ just didn't want to get involved because it was not his time to begin his ministry. John 2, verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And then we see the wonderful mother and son relationship. Jesus Christ the mother turned to the servants and said, "Look, he's going to tell you what to do. Whatever he says to you, just do it." Now there were set six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Verse 7. Jesus Christ went ahead and obliged his mother. He said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now take a cup, draw out some, and take it to the master of ceremonies." And they took it to him. When the master, verse 9, John 2, the master of the feast had tasted the water that had turned into wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast went to the bridegroom and said, "Look, every man at the beginning of a wedding or a feast sets out the good wine. And when the guests have drunk, then the inferior, because by that time you'll be too drunk to care about the taste. But you have kept the good wine until now." Then what we are getting to, what glory is. This, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the power to change water into wine by just speaking begins to tell us what the glory that God will reveal through us is all about. Jesus Christ did not perform any kind of magic. There was no abracadabra chant, not even a word of prayer. At least it is not mentioned. He may have prayed in Wally, we don't know. He just said, "Fetch some and take it to the master of ceremonies." And he was shocked. So, brethren, this, as we can see, John 2:11 says that being able to perform something like this is a manifestation of glory, power to change things. That's why the whole creation is waiting excitedly for us. Here in the USA, we have met some church members who produce their own wine. And we know that there is a process in producing wine from grapes. It doesn't take 1 or 2 minutes, as happened in this case, where Jesus Christ said, "Take a cup and fetch some and take it to the MC." It doesn't even take 1 to 2 days if you had to produce quality wine. But suddenly, from just being ordinary water, the water turned into good quality wine. So we begin to see that glory is power and ability to do whatever God will assign us to do in his creation. Power to do good, to do God's will. That is why the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation, galaxies, planets, solar systems, the creation is waiting for us to free it from bondage to corruption. Let's read Psalm 29:1-11 to learn more about glory and power. Psalm 29, we're reading from verse 1 to 11. Psalm 29, we'll be reading all of the psalm to see more about what glory is. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength." That is, ascribe power and glory to our Creator. "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, and worship him in the beauty of holiness." Look at what his power can do, his glory can do. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, perhaps breaking wood that is going to be used in buildings in the millennium. "He makes them also skip like a calf. They jump up as he thunders. Lebanon and Syrian like young wild ox." Verse 7. "The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire." That is like lightning in the sky coming up, brrr, this way, and it breaks up into different streaks of lightning. Verse 8, Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory, glory. That is power as Christ does these things. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. That is when there was flood on the earth, he was there showing his power. The Lord sits as a king forever. And this power, verse 11 says, the Lord will give this power, will give this strength, will give this glory to his people. The Lord will bless his people with shalom, with peace. So we see some of the things that God can do just by speaking. He can clear a forest, rearrange things. And we are told to ascribe all of this to him as glory. His voice thunders, verse 3 to 9 says, and then it is powerful. It splits timber. It makes trees fall. And if we read the margin, we see how these verses are amplified in their meaning. Verse 11 ends up saying that God will give his people this power also. So we can see from the turning of water into wine, we can see from what the voice of God can do, that glory is the power and ability to do anything that God will want us to do. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, read more scriptures that explain what glory is. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and began to wonder, "What kind of greeting is this?" The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He's going to be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Eternal God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said in verse 34, how is this going to happen? Because I'm still a virgin, I know no man. Verse 35, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit, that is God, the Father, will come upon you, will send his Spirit, and you will suddenly find yourself pregnant. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. Verse 37, "For with God, and with dealing with God's glory and power, nothing shall be impossible." That's the glory God wants to share with us. With God, nothing is impossible. So, these scriptures are shedding more light on what glory is. Let's take one more, this time in John 11. John chapter 11. This is where Jesus allowed his friend Lazarus to die, and then he went to show that glory means we will have power to resurrect the dead.
John chapter 11, Lazarus died, and let's pick up the story. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Therefore, the sister said to him, that they had sent a message to him, that look, the man you like very much is sick. And Jesus said, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that we'll get to understand what glory really means, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he did not go. And after some time, Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus, this is verse 11 now, sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciple says, well, if he's asleep, he will get well. But Jesus spoke concerning his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus said plainly to them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. So, dropping down to verse 17, about 4 days' time, Jesus now arrived in Bethany. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, ran to meet him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know. You've been visiting. You stay here when you come to Jerusalem for the feast. I know he will rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he will live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come on the earth. We drop down to verse 38. After Jesus wept, seeing how, they lacked understanding of the power and the glory that he has, that God had given him. Verse 38, Jesus said, groaning in himself, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus Christ said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was there, said, oh Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead 4 days. The body is rotten. Worms have been eating him up. And Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would just believe, you would see what? You would see the glory of God, the power to resurrect the dead, even if they are rotten, even if they've been buried in their graves for some time. And they took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus Christ lifted up his voice and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of the ground, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, loose him, untie him, and let him go. This is a demonstration of the glory, the power, resurrection power that God is going to give us. Even if people have died for many years, we know that in Ezekiel 37, the great white throne incident, being pictured there. Maybe we turn to Ezekiel 37 and we see that God is going to use us to exercise his power and glory to raise the dead. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by all of them, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. That is, these people had died a long, long time ago. And cried, the Eternal said to him, Son of man, verse 3, can these bones become human beings? Can they come alive? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, okay, speak to these bones, command them, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, flesh, muscles. I bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone, and as I looked, sinews and flesh came upon them, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy or command that breath should enter into them. Son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Son of man, he says, verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. But of course we know there's a great white throne judgment coming. And so when you prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord, verse 42, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and come, and you will come up from your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, and I have opened your graves. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out, and I'll put my spirit in you at that time, they will receive God's Holy Spirit and have a chance to join God's family. So we see that glory includes bringing people to life, giving life to people. As anything that God asks us to do, we will have the power or the glory and be able to do it. We read in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, and we noticed that we do as God commands. So the glory God will give us includes that kind of power to resurrect the dead. It includes great brightness and splendor as the disciples who were taken up to the mountain to witness the transfiguration saw. In Matthew 17, 1 to 2, Matthew chapter 17, we just read a few verses. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, so they saw him as he would look when he returns. And we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So, this, we are seeing that glory not just involves power to resurrect the dead. We are seeing that it's not just power to change water into wine. We've seen it's not just power to make a virgin get pregnant without knowing a man. Glory includes this kind of brightness that these three disciples, later to become apostles, saw. It includes brightness, splendor, power, and the ability to do whatever God wants us to do. We know that it applies to us because in 1 John chapter 3, we are given the assurance that we shall be like our Savior. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world at this time does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we are the children of God, even though it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know from what Christ taught them, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So we will be like him, resplendent in glory, in brightness, shining with and power radiating from us, just speaking. And as we read in Psalm 29, the trees in the forest will begin to be split, will break up, we can speak, and the dead, like Lazarus, will come back to life. All these things that Christ has done, we will be able to do when God gives us the same glory. In Revelation chapter 1, we read from verse 12 to 17, we see Jesus Christ in his glory appearing the second time now to John, because he was in the mountain at the transfiguration. Here he's about to reveal to John the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 12. Then he says he heard a voice. Then I turned, John writes, to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. That is something like a cloak. Those of us who have seen the Superman movies, you probably have a better picture of what John is trying to describe here. You probably got the idea from the scriptures, who knows. So, verse 14, Revelation 1, his head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames, like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, representing the seven churches that he was going to talk about in chapter 2. And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. The word of God is like a two-edged sword, cuts both ways. And his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is, glory, spectacular glory, that John says he saw it and he swooned. He fainted and fell on the ground as if he was dead. and Christ touched him, he laid his hand upon me, verse 17, saying to me, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." So we're going to look like him. This is what our glory will involve: brightness, splendor, in our appearance, shocking as it may be. I mean, we'll be so bright that if people look at us in glory, they probably will fall as John here fell. But there's even more to the glory that God will give to us. In Revelation 3, concerning the church, the Philadelphia era church, of which many of us were part of in the days of Mr. Armstrong, beginning in verse 7, Revelation 3, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, the one who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens." Many of the groups today are finding out for themselves. All those who thought they would do a bigger work than Mr. Armstrong find that when God has shut the door, no one can open it. Verse 8, Revelation 3, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." While Mr. Armstrong was alive, no one could shut it. "You have a little strength, but you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name." In verse 12, we read here, "He who overcomes," Revelation 3, verse 12, "I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go no more, he'll go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God." We'll be carrying God's name wherever we go, whatever job God gives us to do. "And the name of the city of my God," they will say, "Here is the Son of God from headquarters in Jerusalem." I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. "And I will write on him my new name." That is a kind of power and authority. A name represents power and authority. So we're going to be carrying the name of God the Father, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the headquarters where God's throne will be in future. This is a representative from Jerusalem. So not only will we carry the name and authority and glory of God, notice in verse 21 also, Revelation 3:21, that to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine Jesus Christ allowing us to sit on his throne? Or that is, we'll be sitting on thrones, whether it's 5 cities, 10 cities, it's like Christ is there. We represent him in that area. The same power and authority over the cities, or if we've gone to the whole creation, it will be like, I mean, we'll be representing him there. That is what it means to be sitting on his throne. So glory means sitting in Christ's seat of power. That's why Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, return there, please. Psalm 84. Verses 11 and 12. We read there, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord is going to give grace and glory to his people. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." We're going to be blessed with power, with glory. And then we will look like our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be able to do some of the things that he does according to God's instruction and according to God's plan for his creation. Brethren, we cannot talk of glory without going through the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, if we would turn there, please. Let's see a little bit more concerning the glory that will be revealed in us. First Corinthians 15, we begin in verse 35 and read to verse 49. Somebody is going to ask, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, the scripture says, what you plant is not made alive unless it dies. When we put seed in the ground, whether it's beans or corn or whatever, the seed dies and out of it a new plant comes up. So what you sow is not made alive until it dies. Verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that you do not sow the that body that shall be, but is mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. It is God who gives it a body. It is God who is preparing for us a body, glorious spirit bodies, celestial bodies, as it pleases him, and to each seed its own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. That is, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is different, is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, verse 41, another glory of the moon. So the glory we will display will be according to the kind of reward God has given to us. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. This is how, verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, human fleshly bodies like Lazarus, we go into the grave and in a few days we rot, and if they open it up, there's a stench. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we are beginning to see that the glory that will be revealed in us is something. I mean, we ought to be anxious to be in that first resurrection. We ought to be excited as we see end time events playing out towards the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, or the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, able to bring life to God's creation wherever we are sent. That is why the whole creation is excitedly waiting and looking forward to the revelation of the children of God. The last Adam, the Jesus Christ, the kind of being who will be when we are conformed to his image, will be life-giving spirits. Wherever in the creation God sends us to, we'll be bringing life, and the voice of God will cause these things to spring up, and we will perform God's will. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards we become spirit beings with the power. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, but the second man is going to be like the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, was made physical, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we are seeing here that glory involves a change from physical bodies to celestial bodies in the resurrection. Bodies that can travel into space. They will not have, like the astronauts, they will not have to wear special equipment, special dress, going out to the moon or to any other planet. Our bodies will die in corruption. We'll be sown in corruption, will be raised incorruptible. We are now very weak. These bodies are sown in weakness, but they will be raised in power. They are sown in dishonor. They will be raised as glorious bodies. Today we can sin, but at that time we will not be able to sin. Today we can grow old and be weak. We have pains and aches and pains in different parts of the body, but at that time, no more aches and pains. We will never die in the new resurrection. This is part of the glory the Father will reveal in us. Let's turn to Isaiah 40:21-31, and read a little bit more about what glory is. Isaiah chapter 40. We begin in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? That is, as we are called in God's church, as we are growing up, have we not started to understand that the glory God will reveal in us is something very, very different? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, it is God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and we look like grasshoppers as we go about the things we are doing. It is God, verse 22 continues, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes, world rulers, to nothing. The huff and puff, where are leaders like Emperor Bokassa or Sese Seku, some of these African men who were strutting the world as if they would not die. He brings the princes to nothing. World rulers become nothing, they die. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Verse 24, Isaiah 40. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When God blows on them, they wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. God blows on them, God pulls the plug on them, it's time to die, and that is it. They just disappear. The whirlwind takes them away like stubble. Verse 25. So to whom, God says, will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on earth and see who has created these things, who brings out their host, you know, the stars, the moon, and so on, by numbers. He calls them all by name, and because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power and glory, not one is missing. One planet cannot just decide to disappear unless God allows it. So why do you say, O Jacob, verse 27, Isaiah 40, and why do you speak, O Israel, talking to physical Israel, it will appear there, but it's also talking to us Christians. Why do you say that my way is hidden, that God is not seeing us as we are sick, as we are aged, as we are weak, as we have difficulties? Why do we think that our God does not see our ways hidden from the Lord, and that our just claim is passed over by God? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the eternal. As in Nigeria, we say the Oga Kwata Kwata. That is the overall creator, all-powerful God. The creator of the ends of the earth. That's how God will make us, and will be creators, renew the planets, and so on. that the everlasting God, the Lord, is the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint, nor does he get tired. His understanding is unsearchable, is limitless. That's how we will be. That's part of glory, to have this understanding, to have this power, to have this brightness, to have the ability to do whatever God wants us to do. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 29, he gives power and glory to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And even young people, when they run, they faint and they get tired. Whether they are playing soccer or they are running in the Olympics, they get tired. We all grow old. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those of us who are waiting for this resurrection, who are waiting for the glory that will be revealed in us, those of us who wait on the eternal, we will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be tired, and we will walk and not faint. That's what we'll be like in the resurrection. This scripture sheds more light on the glory that God will give his children. We'll mount up with wings like eagles, a strong bird. We will fly, we will run, we will not get tired as we go to our various assignments in the creation. So, brethren, glory is not just power, brightness. It is not just the ability to do the things that God assigns us. Isaiah 11 shows that glory includes wisdom. Glory includes knowledge. Glory includes understanding beyond what a human being can have today. Let's turn back a few pages to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and we read from verse 1 to 4. Talking about Jesus Christ, but again, when we read these scriptures, we should remember that we are going to conform, be made like him, conform to his image. There shall come forth, Isaiah 11:1 says, a rod from the stem of Jesse, an offshoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. When we're chained into spirit-born sons of God, that's how we will be. We will be composed of spirit. And what will that make us capable of? Isaiah 11 verse 2. It's the spirit of wisdom. It's the spirit of understanding. It's the spirit of counsel. It's the spirit of might, almighty power of the Creator God. It's the spirit of knowledge. And it's the spirit that teaches the fear and respect of God. His delight, talking about Christ, but again it applies to us in the resurrection. His delight is in the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom, the keeping of God's law. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge. We're going to be given responsibilities to judge the world. We'll see that in other scriptures when we finish reading this passage. Christ will not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither will we. He will not decide by the hearing of his ears, so nobody can come and tell him a cock and bull story, tell him a false story and get away with it. But with righteousness, correctness, the law of God, with righteousness, all thy commandments are righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with equity what is right, what people deserve, the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, that he speaks and things happen, whatever he wants. That's part of what the creation is waiting for. We can strike the earth, we can make changes, as we read concerning the voice of God in Psalm 29. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So here again we see more about the glory that will be revealed in us, that it involves wisdom, knowledge, understanding, teaching the fear of God, ability to judge, whether it's going to be 5 cities that will be given or 10 cities. We know in Matthew 19:27-30, that the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ told the apostles in Matthew 19:27. And Peter answered Christ and said, "See, we've left everything and followed you, and you call us from our fishing profession. We've left everything and followed you. Therefore, what is the reward we can look forward to?" Jesus Christ said to them, verse 28, Matthew 19, "Assuredly I say to you, I'm telling you the truth, that in the regeneration, when your bodies are changed from physical to spiritual, when you can mount up with wings like an eagle and travel the planets without a spacesuit, I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers and sisters, father or mother, or wife even, if you know, 1 Corinthians talks about if she's not pleased to dwell with them, or the husband is not pleased to dwell with them, they are free to go. He has left father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, that is because he believes in him, he shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last." So, the apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are going to be rewarded with cities, ruling those cities, judging them. In 1 Corinthians 6, more of the glory that God is going to reveal in us. Not only human beings are going to be under us, we're not only going to be judging human beings, but in verse 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians 6, Apostle Paul says, "Dare any one of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the church leaders, before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" So we're going to be judging areas that God put us in charge, 5 cities, 10 cities, or whatever. "And if the world is going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters?" In verse 3, "Do you not know that we shall judge, rule over, direct angels? How much more then the things that pertain to this life?" So, the glory the Father and our Savior want to share with us boggles the mind. It blows the mind. We've already seen from Romans 8:19-21 that God is going to share his creative powers with his children as he sends them out to different parts of his creation. That's why the creation is waiting with anxious expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. So, the glory that God wants to share with us boggles the mind. And as Jeremiah 32:27 says, nothing is too hard for God. Let's just read it there as we begin to conclude. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. "Behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything that is too hard for me to do?" We look at a few examples. We don't have time to turn there, but there are stories we are familiar with. When King Nebuchadnezzar was strutting, thinking he was like a god, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names were chained, refused to bow down to the idol he made, he threw them into fire. And the people carrying them to toss them into the fire died as they tossed them into the fire. And what happened? Three of them fell in there, and suddenly Nebuchadnezzar saw four people. He said, "Didn't we toss three people into the fire? Now I see a fourth person who looks like the Son of God." So there's nothing that is too hard for God to do, whether to deliver us from the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into. Nebuchadnezzar went on to show so much pride that God decided to teach him a lesson in Daniel 4. Let's read verse 17. Daniel chapter 4. And we read verse 17. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers." You have angels of God who watch what we are doing and report to him. "And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that God, the Most High, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." Daniel then interprets the dream. And then Daniel, you know, he'd say he was shocked, he was astonished. Let's drop down to verse 22. Daniel says, "It is you, O king, you have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens. You are strutting before God, your dominion to the end of the world. And as you are watching," verse 23, "you saw a holy one coming down from heaven, and he says, 'Chop down that tree, but leave a stump with it.'" That's how, verse 25, "God will drive you from your dwelling, and you will live with beasts, and they will make you eat grass like oxen, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wishes." And continuing the story, 28, Daniel 4. "This came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the time, at the end of 12 months, he was strutting about the parapet of his palace, about the royal palace in Babylon, saying to himself, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling?'" What did Daniel say in the dream applies to me? "While the word," verse 31 says, "as he was uttering it, a voice from heaven says, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be among the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, seven times to pass over you, until you come to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men, and he became a lawn mower, a grass cutter. He ate grass, instantaneous transformation of his stomach so it could digest food that is not meant for human beings. Something that would probably happen to, it would be the same thing that would happen to the lions in the kingdom, where the lions will eat straw. I mean, they will not go and have any kind of operation done on them. But God will just speak the word, and suddenly a lion will no longer be eating other animals. He begin to eat the grass. So Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for some time until he came to understand that our Father is omnipotent, and he can make anything happen. Nobody can resist his will. So our Father is omnipotent. The glory he will give us is part of this omnipotence. He will give us the ability to be omniscient, to know all things. And you can see various stories. For example, when Christ visited Abraham and was telling him what would happen, Sarah was standing in the tent door and started laughing when they said she will bear a son. And Christ the Messiah at that time could read his mind and said, "Why is Sarah laughing? Is there anything too hard for God?" I said, "No, I didn't laugh." So that's how it's going to be, brethren, because we're going to be teaching people. And in Isaiah 30, we turn there, in Isaiah 30, 20 and 21, we read, "And even though the Lord is going to give us the bread of adversity, we're suffering in this life, we're sick and having all kinds of difficulties." Well, in this case, he's talking about Israel. "The water of affliction are teachers. They are teachers. Will not be moved into a corner anymore. Their eyes, the eyes of the whole creation, people who are going to be given to rule over, to teach, and help them come to glory. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your eyes will hear a word," verse 21, Isaiah 30, "a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.' Whenever you turn to the right, whenever you turn to the left, we'll be able to read people's minds. So we'll be omniscient. We'll be omnipotent. We'll have glorious power. And then we'll be like our Creator." Can we imagine? I mean, you're preaching on the Sabbath and you say something and somebody, you know, squints because perhaps they don't quite understand. You see them, you'll be able to read their minds and know what is perplexing them. You go back and give an explanation so they better understand what you are saying. These are all the powers, the abilities that God will give to us as part of the glory that will be revealed in the sons of God. Because as we read in Psalm 84, "No good thing will he withhold from his children." No good thing will he withhold from the children. And another scripture where we like to recall, Isaiah 51, 15 to 16 in this case. Isaiah 51. And 16. We're not just going to be working on the earth, ruling 5 cities, 10 cities. Verse 15. "But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, and he brought the children out of Israel, and the waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words into your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand." Why? Because I want to plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. For God's kingdom will be established on the earth. The Father will eventually be here and say to Zion, "You are my people. Come forth." So, no good thing will God withhold from us. Psalm 84, 10 to 12. And here we read that even when we are finished on earth, ruling 5 cities, 10 cities, that we are going to be used to plant the heavens, to expand the heavens, to establish and the planets and the galaxies according to God's plan. So this, brethren, is the glory that God will reveal in us. This is the glory that Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the other prophets saw. Even David saw, and they desired the kingdom of God. As Hebrews 11 tells us, Hebrews 11, I think it's 16. This is the glory and the power they saw. In Matthew 17, 1 to 5, the apostles saw Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah in the transfiguration, and they believed God. They saw him transformed. They saw him shining in glory. And they saw Elijah and Moses and knew that this was what the kingdom of God would look like, the glory that God would reveal in his children. Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and he looked up and saw the glory of God and what God was promising him. And he was not afraid of being stoned, a kind of painful death. He was stoned, and God strengthened him by giving him that vision so he could enjoy it, and he died awaiting the resurrection. Apostle Paul himself, perhaps the brightest student in his day, was so full of himself, so full of the knowledge what God wanted to use him to explain a lot of things that he had given the prophets to write. He saw when Jesus Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, he saw Christ in his glory. And suddenly, a person who was huffing and puffing said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Adonai? Who are you, my master?" And he said, "Rise." Christ gives him a command, and off he went, led blind, and eventually his eyes were opened when Ananias baptized him. Later, 2 Corinthians 12, Apostle Paul said he was taken up to the third heaven and he saw things that it was hard for him to describe. He was made to understand that the temple that Israel was in, the temple of God, the temple of God, we have the temple so nobody can defeat us in war, that this temple was just a physical thing. That God does not dwell in temples, as Paul himself later taught in Acts 17. And he saw the real worship of God when he was taken to the third heaven. And he said he heard of things that he didn't want to write about. So, brethren, these scriptures should help us understand and make us excited about the glory that God is going to reveal in his sons. The glory that the whole creation is waiting for God to give his children. Brethren, as I said in the beginning, it should excite us. It should make us anxious, look forward. It should make us want to make our clothes white by keeping God's laws, by doing everything that God expects of us. Anxiously wait for the return of Jesus Christ. As Revelation 22:21 says, "Lord, we are waiting. Please come quickly."